Good morning. Beautiful day. Absolutely beautiful day. So we have a chance to come together this morning and study. We're studying the 12 apostles. And I looked this morning, Joy, and I don't have any additional of the handouts, so I'll get you one. But
I have an extra one.
You have an extra one? Well, look at that. See how quickly I got you one? Thank you.
Your dollar.
Well, put it on my chart.
Okay, there you go.
We don't take credit here. Well, today we got a challenge. Today we are talking about Judas. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into studying about Judas. Father and Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for a chance to be here, hold close to one another, and study your word. Thankful, God, you gave us your inspired word to teach us about who your son is and who you are. And through it, we have a chance to recognize the face of the Savior. Thank you, God, that we have that opportunity, and we ask your blessings on our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is kind of an easy way to start, but what do you know about Judas?
He was a traitor.
He was a traitor. He betrayed Jesus.
He was keeper of the money.
Ah, keeper of the money. Yeah, yeah. He seemed to be the treasurer of this illustrious little group. What else do you know?
He wasn't from the Galilean group.
What'd you say?
He wasn't from the Galilean group.
That appears to be right. Yeah, he was probably, if not the only, but at least one of the individuals that was not a Galilean. So, as opposed to Peter, Andrew, James, and John that we've been talking about up to this point, and they were fishermen. Keith, you were saying?
He was necessary.
Ooh, interesting. He was necessary. All right, good. Thank you for that. Joe?
Necessary.
He was introduced to the
father. I'm not sure I know that. I have to double check that one.
He was a follower of John the Baptist.
We know that at least Andrew and John were. I'm not sure we know about Judas. At least when I was reading through it, I didn't come across that. But interesting challenge, this man, right? What's amazing is how he is introduced, even at the very beginning of the Gospels. Let's just look real quick at Matthew 10, verse 4. This is just the list. Matthew 10, verse 4. That's Mark. Christine, you told me you wouldn't let me bring this little Bible anymore. I still got it. Matthew. It doesn't matter. I'll blame you either way. And here, this is at the end of the list of apostles. And it says, verse 4 says, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Mark says, who betrayed him. Luke says, look at Luke 6:16 real quick. Luke 6:16 says,
who became a traitor.
Yeah. Isn't that interesting, however? Now, tell me something. Why would that be true? Why would these lists of people that are going to be the apostles, why would each of those three lists include some reference to him being a traitor? How would they know?
They were written later. The books were written substantially after.
Yeah, think about that. So there is, these books were not written in real time. You know, there wasn't a note taker there and the transcribing things as they were going. These books were written based on, history having passed and their experience with all of Jesus' life. So, you know, before they even wrote who were the 12 he chose, they were able to say, and this is the one that betrayed. Why do you think it's important that each author did that at the beginning of their book when they made a list of these folks? I mean, they kind of give away the ending. What?
It was a really important thing.
Yes, it was. And they kind of give away the ending a little bit, don't they? But tell me, how are you looking for Judas in these activities now? You know, you're kind of, as you read through it, you're kind of looking to see what he's doing, how he's going to do it, you know, what the situation is here. Kind of bizarre. Let's look at John. John's a little different. You know, in most of the Gospels, Judas, you know, is mentioned kind of at the beginning as one of them, and then really becomes a major player in the play, if you will, near the end. John has a couple other instances. Let's look at John 6:66. Learn a little bit more about Judas. John 6:66. So in John 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000. He's walked on the water. He's talked about being the bread of life. And you might remember, Mike actually made this point a couple weeks ago, that although he had a big following by the time, because he was feeding people and things, but by the time that was over and he had challenged them, there weren't a lot left. We go down to John 6:60. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching, how can we accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing." "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known that from the beginning which of them did not believe and would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled it." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who although one of the 12, was later to betray him. So, you know, John kind of introduces this a slightly different way, but through a conversation with Jesus. What do you think about this idea that Jesus knew the 12 and knew him, even that he would betray him, even before he chose him? Yeah, that's the easy answer, but Olive's right. Olive said he's God, he knows everything. Yeah, that's right. But what does that tell you about Jesus, that he chose Judas even knowing that he would betray him? What are you thinking, Ann?
A couple of things. Jesus is resigned to letting things take their course. And he's not all interfering. If he knows that this guy is bad from the beginning, then he could have chosen not to let him be the treasurer of the group. And he made that decision as well. So Jesus is a little more laissez-faire toward the way they conduct their business than we sometimes would imagine.
Okay, thank you for that. Mike?
It shows that the Garden of Gethsemane was not the only time Jesus thought about the end and what he would have to endure between, you know, the beginning of his ministry to the cross, because choosing Judas was a step along the way. Judas being one of his chosen 12 was part of this whole plan. And he asked that, you know, that there be a different plan, that the cup be taken from him and he'd not have to endure it. But he knew that was the Father's plan.
John? Thank you. John?
Because he was God in the beginning, in Genesis, and so he knew. Yeah.
Yeah, thank you for that. I mean, it is an interesting, I think it's a fascinating point that Jesus knew. That means that, think of all the things that we've talked about before, you know, the washing of the disciples' feet, the, you know, the different events, different people they interacted with. Judas, in all probability, was there for all of those, just like the rest of them. Joe. I think you're right. I don't think they believed it.
Yeah, and I believe Judas also, even when he betrayed him, thought this might be the beginning of us taking over.
Yeah, there's, thank you for
that.
Yeah, I mean, there's some interesting, we don't know a lot, but we'll look at his, you know, after he betrays him, we don't know a lot about it, but there's some interesting theories that, you know, maybe he betrayed him because he was afraid of other things that might happen, and, you know, this uprising that they're trying to do. Maybe he thought this was the best way to save. I don't know. But what does seem clear is that Jesus himself, and other verses in Luke or other translations of Luke, call him, "We have a devil among us." Have you ever thought of this? Do you think God knew when he created that most beautiful of all angels, Satan, that he would also betray him? Think about that? Jim, then we'll go to Earl.
And so the flip side of that, do you think if Satan knew that having Judas betray Jesus would lead to our salvation, that Satan would have gone ahead and said, "Oh yeah, let me go ahead and, you know, betray him"?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, in fact, we're going to look at the example of when, you know, they're at the what we call the Lord's Supper, right? You know, when they're there and they're sharing all this, and I don't even know if the other apostles knew that that Judas was going to betray him, if they'd let him out of the room. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things interesting to think about here, but for me, it's really challenging to start with the idea that Jesus selected someone he knew would betray him. And didn't seem to, with the exception of, say, some of the way he referred to him, didn't seem to treat him any different than the rest of the folks. See? No?
I've got a lot I can say, but I was just scratching my face. I would say this, I mean, I was thinking about...
Sorry, Earl.
About, you know, I can't remember who was who said it, but it was Paul, Peter, somebody, in one of the letters talked about, you know, the mystery that had been hidden for so long. They said angels had longed to look into these things. They knew there was something there. Maybe it was like God had somehow intimated there's a plan. And they wanted to know what it was. And I think we kind of relate to angels in a sense in that way, in that they were like us in that curiosity bug was sitting there going, "Well, come on, tell us. We want to know what the plan is," but God kept it to himself. And so it's kind of interesting, but Jesus knew the plan. Angels didn't know the plan, Jesus did. He knew it from the beginning, like John said. And so when it came time, he came here and said, "This is the plan, I know it. I've got to do this because this is the only way I can save all these people I love."
Thank you for that. Earl? Sorry, I missed you before.
No, that's okay. The scripture you quoted, this thing about things being written later, and therefore, we have to keep that. But when quoted here saying Jesus said, "One of you is a traitor." That's now. He's reaching the present tense when this is going on. Mm-hmm. So he's a traitor at that time. Or a devil at that time, he says. And later on, it's interesting that he says, there, when he's about to go out and leave the upper room, wherever they're having their assembly, that Satan entered.
Yeah, we're going to look at that in just a minute. But thank you for making that point, that this isn't like Matthew, Mark, Luke, where they are looking backwards and saying, yeah, in this list, he's the one that's going to do it. This is Jesus real-time actually predicting it's going to happen. So this one is a real-time kind of...
And
description.
And all of that is each one of us potential traitors. The button is who we let sit near.
Raise your hand. He does this to me all the time. So class is over. We're done. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
Joy. I think it's interesting that we know for sure that the devil was a part of all of this. And I found it interesting in John chapter 13 at the supper, it said when the devil, he said during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Jesus, Judas, to betray him. And then it says a little bit later on in that same 27, then after the morsel, Satan entered into him. So we know that he prepared him and then did it. So it was Satan.
Yes, and we're going to spend time with that very scripture in just a minute. Larry?
What is that one for?
My glasses are crooked. Larry?
Judas fulfilled prophecy. Zacharias says there's a guy going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Someone's going to have to do it, right? But that was the will of God. This prophecy was going to be fulfilled.
This is interesting. I mean, you know, we're looking at, actually Larry did our devotional yesterday at the men's breakfast, and one of the things he took us to was the genealogy of Adam, and how even the, I had never heard this before, it was so cool, but even the names of the men in the genealogy point, that what the meaning of those names are, point to an event, point to salvation coming. The way it's described. Remarkable. This is another example to Larry's perspective, thank you, that there is this plan in place that very few, none, can understand. In fact, back to the scripture that both Earl and Joy referenced, it sure seems like after he left, they didn't know. The rest of the people in the room didn't even know what was going on. And we'll look at that in a moment too. But Jesus did, and I just wanted to make the point, Jesus did from the very, very beginning. Olive actually brought for us something that, I think you said it was from Jan's class in the past. And we've made copies, that's what Lee's passing out to you. It's just a quick summary of the apostles and some information about them. Thank you, Olive, for sharing that with us. Let's look at John 12. And now I'm in John 12, verses 1, starting in verse 1, where it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, boy, it just always hangs on around his neck. Literally. objected. Why isn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now let's stop there. I know there's more to this passage, but let's stop there for a second. And tell me, what do you see here? Could it have been a pure thought on Jesus's, from Judas's perspective? What do you think, Mike?
The verse says no.
Well, I'm going to say no, not based on the next verse.
Okay.
Because of the whole scene. You know, this was a moment where, you know, Mary is doing something sacrificially, or she's bringing something out that's precious, and she's doing something appropriate. In response, really, to him raising her brother, which happened in the previous chapter, and in honor of him generally. And it is a giving, humble, beautiful scene that Judas just stomps over. He's challenging her motives. He's imputing her, you know, beautiful act. That alone is enough to say, why would you say that, Jesus? Why
embarrass
her?
Yeah, my
Jim? Well, I will take the other side for you. Judas was a treasure.
And I have a feeling he's seen Jesus in the past not, you know, want people lavishing gifts. You know, I mean, it's a, well, okay. But now let's actually read the rest of that verse now. I'm going to start in 4 again. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." Then in 6 he says, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it." But then we need to kind of conclude this situation here with Jesus' words, "Leave her alone." Jesus replied, "It is intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So what else do we learn about Judas here? He's a thief. Now, again, here's what someone would do for money. In this context, he's really saying, you know, here's a beautiful act, but we could have done this. And it does feel like he's, you know, a bit of kind of pocketing things along the way. At least that's what it seems to explain to us. Interestingly enough, again, here we've got John, one of the people that was there, telling us this happened, but telling us it happened, you know, kind of looking back on that event. Steve?
And pay attention to the timing of it as well. We go back to verse 1, it's 6 days before the Passover. That means this is 6 days before Jesus betrays him. And you just wonder, to display a pardon, was this what might have been perceived by Jesus as a reprimand, part of the process that led him to go out and do this betrayal? It's just something to bear in mind.
It is. I mean, you know, you got to thinking, I mean, seriously, that's kind of the question that kept popping in my head is, he spent the same amount of time with Jesus as these other guys did. I mean, he's got a very different response, a very different perspective. But Heather,
Well, and I know we read the scriptures referencing, you know, Satan entering him.
And what
Satan
one
should
again,
Satan entering him.
That
word with him, I'm not But what I want to say, though, is that I think sometimes, at least I would fall into a thinking that for Judas, there was a time when he was like the other apostles, and then an event happened, maybe this one, something happened, and he sort of turned to Jesus. But this scripture really seems to negate that, because it's clear that he says that he used to help himself to what was put into the money bag. So that makes me question, you know, whether... whether he ever really got it.
Yeah, kind of motives in the beginning. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if he was a thief along this entire process. Thank you, that's a good point. Let's look at Matthew. Let's look at the Matthew 26, we'll start in 14. Matthew 26, 14. One of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and ask, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched over an opportunity to hand him over. We're going to continue to read, but I'm curious, why in the world would the chief priests need Judas to do this? Couldn't the chief priests just go get him anytime they wanted? Jim, what do you think?
I think maybe they could have, but they didn't know when he would not be surrounded by crowds. And if they were looking for an opportunity to take him with little interference, then he would be able to tell them. You know.
Yeah. Here's kind of when he's going to be alone. Why would they be concerned about crowds? Yeah, I mean, Jesus was kind of the populist individual here that the average man thought a lot of Jesus, and that could have been a very dangerous thing for the chief priests if they went to try to take him when there was a lot of people around. That could have been a very interesting perspective. This, however, suggests who initiated the conversation. Judas. it does appear that it's not like they said, oh, gee, oh, I hadn't thought of that. It wasn't one of those kind of experiences, but it was something where he was beginning to seek out this opportunity. Larry, I saw someone's hands over here. Larry?
And these 12, those guys, they're in charge. They're the bosses. They're the leaders. They don't want to look bad. They don't want to. What Judas did right here, probably you were able to do that with anything you wanted done. If you wanted your ship repaired before the other guy's ship repaired, maybe I can do something here to buy somebody out or do something to stop someone's business to grow. I think these leaders that they have,
the chief priest,
different from what we got now, they're being bought out. Satan's MO doesn't change. This guy's doing everything the same way. And,
yeah, fair enough. Let's read the rest of this, and then we'll get a couple more of the comments here. I'm starting in 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city, a certain man, and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate Passover with my disciples at your house. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. How's that for dinner conversation? They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. And then we see Jesus he breaks the bread and has the cup in this situation. So what do we learn here? Jim?
I find it interesting that every single one of them, I don't know whether to say they didn't have enough faith in themselves, but I find it interesting that none of them thought, I'm not the one. Even though this was the individual, they recognized, I don't know if they recognized that they were sinful and could fall into this, or...
Yeah.
I've just found it interesting that we always talk about Judas, but everybody else is...
Yeah, everybody's kind of wondering. We know we did talk about this occasion before, right? And Peter, and you know how this kind of played out in a couple of other Gospels. Let's look at one more here, please. Let's look at John 13. John 13. I'm going to start in 18. Wait a minute. Actually, I think I'll start... Uh, 21. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining against him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread. Then he When I have dipped it into the dish, then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as he had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. So what do we learn here? Yeah, Mike?
I'd say the two accounts do still match up, because I think John describes it maybe slightly more accurately with exactly how the whole conversation went, and who knew what, and who was saying what to whom. I think Matthew's account sort of paints it in broader strokes. Basically, this is what happened. But John remembers the leaning up to Jesus, and you know, he was the only one who heard, and you know, whereas everybody else figured, okay, he's got the money back, he's got to take care of it.
Yeah. Sure.
I like that it doesn't say that Satan entered him until Jesus said that this was who it was, because Satan doesn't know our hearts. He doesn't know the plan. Jesus knew the plan, but Satan didn't. So maybe the disciples were questioning, well, it's not me, because he had been tempting all of them. You know what I mean? Trying to see who it was that he could finally get to.
Yeah, interesting point.
Because he didn't know who it would be.
Thank you. We'll go to Joe and then Keith. Joe?
Okay. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Now, saying that, wouldn't the disciples think this was a good thing that happened?
The betrayal?
Yeah.
Was it?
No, it wasn't. From what he says, he doesn't seem to, you know, now the Son of Man is glorified.
Well, it's interesting how this works, isn't it? That, you know, we would think that a betrayal would be the ultimate, and here it is the ultimate.
But they didn't know that. He had just said, they thought he was going to have to do something because he had the money.
Sure.
So Joe's point is then, you know, when Jesus says this, they didn't know that Jesus was going to betray him. Jesus did, but they didn't. So they would have been confused. They would have not understood that he was telling them, I'm about to die, they still wouldn't have gotten
it. I really think that 90% of the time these guys were with Jesus, they were a little confused. You know? And then afterwards, seriously, afterwards you kind of look back like we had the advantage to do and say, well, it's so obvious. You know? I saw a couple of hands over here, John. And oh, I'm sorry, Keith. Keith, I promised Keith first. There, go ahead, Keith.
Dichotomy between being betrayed, Jesus knowing that he's going to be betrayed, Jesus being both God and man. Hey man, get after this, because I still have the opportunity as a man to stop you from doing it. I don't want this to occur as a man, but as God, I know it needs to occur, so get on out the door. Yep, he's gone. There's my last chance. Now I'm going to be glorified. I see a struggle there in Jesus. So
appreciate that.
You're going to do it.
Get it done. Yeah, that's right. Let's get after this. Yeah, exactly. Good point. Joy?
I think verse 18 is interesting. Because when he's speaking to Judas, he says, I know whom I have chosen. So it sounds like from the beginning, when he chose Judas as an apostle, he knew the disciple, he knew this might happen. Is that what this verse means? I know whom I have chosen.
I think it's clear. I think you're right. I think it's clear that he knew who these people were when he chose them, what their strengths and weaknesses were. And frankly, I think we've studied this even already today, that he knew he was going to betray him. John? Is that a hand, Ruth? I'll get you next. John? Interesting. Because they're...
God says men's hearts are dark, you know. And I find that interesting, you know. When it went out at night, you know, he's like trying to hide this thing, you know. There's evil that, you know, he's about to do, and doing is going to do. That's interesting.
Yeah, I guess if this was the Passover feast, that probably would have started in the evening. You know, and gone into the night, because the Sabbath, you know, the Jews, the days are kind of different. You know, they start at sundown and, you know, kind of go as opposed to sunup like we do. But let me read to you another scripture, another account. This is from the Master's Men, William Barclay. It just gives a little bit more richness to what's going on here at this scene. It says, in the ancient days, the guests recline on low couches, resting on the left elbow and the right hand free for the work of raising the food and the drink. Usually the couches held three, Clearly, John is on Jesus' right, for he was reclining on his bosom, John 13:23. But the position which is the most favored guest is placed on the host's left. For the host would be reclining with his head on the breast of the person to the left. When we read John's narrative, it seems clear that Judas was occupying the place of special honor. At a Passover feast, among other things, there are three things on the table. There's what is called the cheroseth, which is a paste made of apples, dates, pomegranates, and nuts, and which stood for the clay from which the people had made bricks in slavery in Egypt. There are bitter herbs, such as horseradish, chicory, and horehound, which remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And there was the unleavened bread. At one point in the ceremony, some of the bitter herbs are placed between two pieces of unleavened bread and dipped in the cheroseth and eaten. This was called the sop, S-O-P. And for the host, personally, to make up the sop and hand it to the guest was a mark of a signal of honor. Jesus handed that sop to Judas. And the likeliest place for Judas would be sitting next to Jesus. Further, the whole atmosphere of the scene is that Jesus' conversation with Judas was private, that the other disciples certainly did not know and could not hear what was going on between them. When Judas went out, the others did not know where he was going. If they had known, they never would have permitted him to leave the room alive. They thought that he had gone because he was a treasurer to make arrangements for an offering for the poor, which was part of the Passover custom. That's interesting. Adds a little bit more flavor to this actual picture we're looking at here. You know, it seems like John is on one side, and maybe Judas is actually at the place of honor in this meal. Ruth?
I wonder about the condition of Judas's heart and me. Because maybe I'm wrong, but I've always thought that at some point Judas could have changed his mind and not completed that plan. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was set in stone, and this was the way it was going to be. I always thought that Judas could have changed his mind, and then there would have been a different plan, and it would have been somebody else. And I think about myself, and I think that way because I don't, I always want to make sure for me that I'm given that last chance, or that, my heart can change, or, what makes me think about is how Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I know that Satan entered into Judas's heart, I'm assuming. And the differences between that, did he invite, obviously he invited him in because he was making these bad choices, and, but what is the difference there?
That's a core life question, kind of, isn't it? Because it's really the issue of, did Satan have a choice? Did Judas have a choice here? And just because Jesus knew it, in my opinion, doesn't mean Judas didn't have a choice. It's just that because Jesus, God, lived outside of the bounds of our time and space, they see what's happening. That doesn't mean that they're necessarily, Calvinistically determining it ahead of time. So I appreciate that. That's a very, very interesting point. Thank you. I think I saw Mike, and then I'll get to Heather. And then Judas is really popular today.
Well, this comes to the question of why. Why would he do this? And we've talked about Satan and that influence. But I think he's, going back to the rebuke that Jesus gives him after he rebukes Mary, I think he's still staying from that. I mean, he can't recover from that rebuke. We talked about that with Peter. Peter recovers. There's other people who are going to recover. And Judas, and there may have been other factors that then that was the tipping point. And it seems like Steve's right. After that point, he just looks for opportunity. And he goes to the chief priest and he says, well, I can hand it over to you.
Yes.
And I think that rebuke was the... And so what do we do when we're rebuked?
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, even just as late as last week, we were talking about James and John being rebuked by Jesus. It brings a very different behavior, a very different response. Heather?
Well, when Ruth asked a question, I was sort of wrestling in my mind. I've always wondered about the relationship prior to this, before he was rebuked, before Jesus rebuked Judas, before we start to see more of the picture, finding out about Judas. You know, I've often wondered about the relationship between Jesus and Judas from Jesus's perspective, knowing what he knew, yet continuing to work with him. Knowing what he knew, yet Jesus asked if this cup could pass, from him. Jesus did have all the information, yet asked if there was a way for things to happen differently. And I've often wondered if about that relationship between Jesus and Judas, and if he never gave up on him. And I know that's a little bit of a stretch. I'm inserting my hopes for God never giving up on me, into that. But they worked together. He was, was he just treasurer, like this question, just because he had to stir up the feelings that was ultimately going to lead him to be the betrayer? Or was Jesus wondering if Judas could choose differently? I mean, I think Judas could have chosen differently. I think every time I've said it, he could have chosen differently. And I think that the fact that Jesus asked for the cup to pass from him, none of this was, I wonder if you're going to say it, but I think Jesus was still human in all of these moments and with all of these relationships.
Yeah, I mean, I think part of the point that you keep making is go quickly, it's pain. It's like, if you're going to argument with me, we have this relationship and you've chosen still to take this path, just go. Get that. I feel that very human in Jesus to make that response. Guys, I'm going to ask your forgiveness. Mike told me, he said, you won't do this in 1 week. You're right. But we got about 3 minutes left, and I got about 3 more points that I've got to make real quick, just so we all close Judas out, okay? So I apologize for those 6 or 7 of you that would like to continue to add comments here. But there's a couple things I want you to just think about for a moment. What happens after Jesus? How does Judas betray Jesus? He kissed him, and he kissed him in the garden, right? So he goes and he kisses him. Actually, I don't know which one it is. I'd have to look it up real quick. But in one of them, we're not quite sure he actually gets to make the kiss, but that's at least the intent. Why would he kiss Jesus? That's true, but why would he choose that signal? Maybe that's a better way to say it. I mean, if you think about it, from what I understand, that is also a symbol of respect to the rabbi. It was something that was not be that unusual. If I were to do that here, it might be a little unusual, but I wanted to point out the fact that that may not have been as unusual as we think. But it's clear that, as I think what Jim said earlier, that Judas makes this at a time when, even though Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear, there's not an uprising because of this. And it's a fascinating look. I'd encourage you to do it this week, particularly this week, to look at Jesus' response to all of this in the garden. But the last two things I want you to think about just very quickly. One is, the stuff that Judas was wrestling with would have been this week. If we make some assumptions, right? It would have been now. It would have been the kinds of things that we, may be wrestling with ourselves this week as well. And then the last thing I wanted to make a point of very quickly is, I was struck when I was reading this that there are, betrayal to us is like what? It's like the worst possible thing ever, right? Because it's somebody I love, somebody I've sacrificed for, who has chosen to betray me. But then I got to thinking about all the examples in the Bible of betrayal. It's remarkable. And the greatest one being Satan. You know, who it appears anyway, like the other angels and had this special relationship with God. In fact, even says he may have been the most beautiful of them. You know, he had these special, and he chose to betray him. I wanted you to just recognize that sometimes, what if Judas had to betray him? No, maybe he could have chosen not to, but what if Judas or someone hadn't had betrayed him? The plan wouldn't have been complete, right? And what if Satan hadn't have betrayed God? Well, God's plan may not have been complete. And maybe you, in your lifetime, have had somebody betray you. Sometimes it's part of the plan. So I just want you to think about that. And again, I apologize because we're running out of time. But let me have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll close class. Father, thank you for the example of even this disciple, this follower. Father, we recognize that Jesus knew, Jesus made choices, selected people that may even betray him. But even in betrayal, God, you are victorious. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.